Again, I just want to appreciate Jeff and Rosie because of their ministry at Angel Tree Project. They, among others, serve so diligently and faithfully in so many ministries. And so, today I just want to talk about serving and volunteering. And I as a pastor, I appreciate all of you who volunteer and serve in so many different ways. I think this church is fantastic in that sense. And many of you just simply call it just part of your life of the church and your life and part and parcel of your ministry. And so I think that's fantastic. So all sorts of ministries. Even when you walked in this morning, there's a hospitality team that greeted you and set you down, set up refreshments. We have a worship team. We have folks who take care of the finances, who set up the chairs, put away the chairs. We have small group leaders. We have elders, deacons. We have all sorts of people who serve in so many different ways. And it is no small feat to be able to pull off church. I wouldn't be able to do it without your participation. But I've heard and known over the years that some ministries struggle to sort of get going or keep going simply because as ministries want to start or get larger, you just need more and more people to participate and be volunteers in that sense. And so some churches, some ministries struggle in that sense. So sooner or later, we start lamenting the fact that we don't have enough people to serve. We don't have enough people to do all the tasks and all the roles that we have envisioned in our mind or that are in front of us already, and it's difficult to sort of move forward and get that ministry going. This joke that goes around here, and I heard it here for the first time, that we do not ask you to volunteer. You are voluntold to do different things. I hope that you don't feel that way, but today I just want to encourage you. So a few weeks ago, I did give a sermon about encouraging you to actually participate and volunteer if you're not volunteering. But today I want to encourage those of you who are volunteering in some way and what that means and your understanding of your place in the church and your place in God's greater kingdom. Every year, we look at you, the leaders of the church look out at you and say, we have wonderful, dedicated volunteers. And I think that's true. There's something in church research called the 80-20 rule. It says 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Right? And so 80% of the people are taking or somehow accomplishing that last 20% of the work. But the majority of the work is done by 20% of the people, 80-20. I actually don't think our congregation is like that. I think if I asked you to stand, I asked you if you were serving in any sort of ministry this past year, I'm guessing 75% of you, I would probably say maybe even over 80% of you would stand up and say, yes, I served in some ministry this past year. I think that is mind-blowing. It's fantastic. But, I, as many other leaders and church leaders, know that you're volunteers. And so we don't want to overburden you. We know that your time, your energy is valuable. We don't want to make any high demands on you because you have your other life to take care of. And actually, I think that mentality that leaders have sort of comes out of a fear that you will eventually say, I had enough. Okay, I need a break. I need to step aside. So one of the difficulties, I think, of understanding this whole idea of volunteering is, are we really looking for volunteers to do church ministry? Yes and no. I think a better way to approach it, a better way to look at it, is that we're looking for people who would steward their time and their energy. Steward their time and energy that has been given by God. Now, so if you look at it that way, you're not volunteers. You're stewards, and you're just carrying out what God has given you as a responsibility. So there's a difference between volunteering and stewarding. Now, you may say, well, what's the difference? I mean, it's all semantics. It's sort of the same thing, right? We want people to do the work of the church, and so we need people to do it. I mean, who cares what you call it? Well, there are two different words. you know, to be a volunteer and to be a steward, right? And they don't mean the same thing. So what's the definition of each? So the definition of a volunteer, if I can have that up, a volunteer is a person who voluntarily, you're not supposed to use the word in the definition, but who voluntarily offers himself for a service or performs a service willingly and without pay. That's a fantastic way to look at it, right? A volunteer offers himself for a service, performs a service willingly. I have no problem with the word itself and the idea. So you do things that need to be done out of your own free will, without coercion. And so there's a verse out of 2 Corinthians where Paul is saying, everyone must give as he has decided in his heart, out of his own volition, that you shouldn't be coerced or arm-twisted to give in any particular way. So none of us, I hope, would expect to be paid to be a Sunday school teacher or paid to greet people at the door. I mean, we don't have that mentality in church. But is there more than simply saying that you do something willingly and without pay? So let's look at the definition of stewardship. Stewardship says this: a steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, who administers anything as an agent of another or others, has charge of the household of another. This is what a steward does. So a steward has been given a responsibility and says, you need to take care of this. This is your responsibility. You have the skills, the talents, the abilities to do this, and so you are the steward over my household, my financial affairs, my property. A little bit different than being a volunteer, right? Volunteer says, oh, what do you need for me to do? I can do it. A steward says, oh, I have a responsibility to do it. So as stewards, you're not really coming out of your own free will. You're coming because you're supposed to, and you're called to be responsible in that sense. So this is God's world, his church, his property, and as his children, we are responsible for it. We are stewards of it. So we have been entrusted to take care of all that he has given to us. So you can think of it, you know, it talks about in charge of a household of another person. You think about, well, if someone asks you to watch over their house, you know, you're responsible for watching over the house while they're on vacation or they're away. So they give you keys to the house. They give you the alarm code. They want you to walk their dog, pick up their mail, water the plants, right? This is what you do because you're given a responsibility to do that thing. So as faithful stewards of God's church, we not only have an obligation, we have a responsibility. It's weightier, it's heavier than saying, I'm a volunteer. And actually, you know, thinking about it more and more from this perspective, I am much more uncomfortable with the word volunteer. I think when we talk about responsibility and God's given us the church, I think stewardship is a better word. So stewardship is the management and care of what God has given to us. So 1 Peter chapter 4 reads this way: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so even Scripture doesn't use the word volunteer. It uses the word as good stewards. It doesn't say as volunteers of God's grace, right? It says as stewards. So that is the biblical understanding. That is the biblical idea of what it means to serve in church ministry. So we get that. I mean, it's not that hard to make the jump from the idea of volunteering to stewardship. I mean, we have to wrestle with it a little bit, but probably not that much. You know, good stewardship just is for you to think about, oh, how can I use my time, my energy, my resources for God's ministry, for God's church? Because he has given me this responsibility, not because I have extra time. Right? So it's a slight paradigm shift. So who do we serve? Who do we serve? If you don't know the answer is always Jesus, okay? And you would be right, okay? So, you know, there's there's a sense in which if we're not sure who we're serving, then you can get sort of off track. Actually, serving Jesus may not be the right answer, although it sounds a little blasphemous. In the book of Acts, Paul is walking through the city of Athens, and Athens is a city full of these different idols and gods that people there have created so many that they sort of lost track of them. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious," because he sees all these idols all around. "For as I pass along and observe objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They knew there was an idol there. There was a stone idol there, but no one knew why it was there, because someone had put it there years and years ago. Paul's point here is you can create your own idol of anything, right? A stone object, a wood object, things of this world. You can create your own object. And you can believe that idol, that worldly God needs to be worshipped. And so you come and you pay homage, you bow to it, you provide food, money, incense, all these different things. Right? But Paul goes on to say in verse 24, talking about our God, his God, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by man. He's not served by man. So who do we serve? God is not served by human hands as though he needs anything, right? If you think God needs your service, then he's not really a God worthy to be worshipped. God doesn't need you. And so, the title of my sermon today is God Doesn't Need You, which may be a shocker for some of you. He just doesn't. God is not the kind of God who needs to be served, but he loves to serve, right? God does not hang a help wanted sign. He hangs a help available sign. And so he doesn't need any help. Absolutely none. Zero. Nada. How else is this confirmed in Scripture? Well, we had a theme verse throughout all of 2015 coming out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in this verse, Jesus is telling us why he came into the world. The Son of Man came to live among us. Why he did it? Not to recruit workers for a church. He's not like a corporation that goes to a campus to find a job fair to invite people to apply. I mean, he's not like that. Jesus came to earth because his words are crystal clear. He did not come to be served. Because we don't need to serve Jesus. Jesus did not come because he needed us. He came because we needed him. Because we needed him. How do we need him? It tells us he gave his life as a ransom for many. We need him because we need someone who would die in our place. We need him because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And to be honest with ourselves, most of us probably don't even have Jesus as our highest priority, not even third or fourth or tenth on our list. And because of that, we are in danger of being judged by a righteous God. So we're rebels. Scripture tells us we're rebels. Everything after Genesis chapter 3 tells us that we're rebels through and through. There's sin that resides in us, and Jesus has come so that we would be made pure again. This is our greatest need. Our greatest need is not for health and wealth, comfort, obedient children, a good job. Those are all good things, but that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is for someone to die in our place, because the sin inside of us is infinite. And so unless there's an infinite sacrifice, we'll never be free from it. Jesus paid the price to free us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. That's how he serves us. Jesus says, "I did not come to be served. I come to give my life as a ransom." So Jesus sent his son to pay the price that we could never pay. it's an infinite price because Jesus is an infinite God. So, you know, the good news out of the gospel is not that we're self-sufficient people, but that we're very needy people, and our needs are met through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And in a place of sin, in a place of condemnation, God, Jesus, works for us. He serves us. He makes us think about the cross every day and how the cross serves us. So, for example, Scripture tells us that God works all things together for our good. Even through the most difficult times, God serves us in this way, that we're struggling with things and wrestling with issues and concerns, but God works through all of those things for our good. Scripture tells us he never leaves us or forsakes us. He works for us in this way. He serves us in this way. When we think we're alone and doing something, God says, no, 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 I'm with you all the way. When we're weak, God gives us strength. When we are tempted, Scripture tells us there's no temptation which has overcome you. You can always walk away from it and walk towards righteousness. When we are scared, he gives us courage in spite of our fear. This is the way that God serves us. We don't serve God. God serves us. So believing the gospel sort of reorients our posture towards God. Jesus did not come to be served by us, but to serve by giving his life. And so the picture we usually have in our head is we serve God, and in our effort to serve other people, we get served also. Like our service is to God, and we sort of serve each other. Usually, hopefully, people serve us more than, you know, we necessarily serve other people. But that's not what Scripture says. We don't need to serve God. The real picture, the biblical picture, is that God serves us and we serve other people. God serves us, we serve other people. It's top down, this way. We don't need to serve God. Although that sounds really Christian and biblical, it's not in Scripture. God doesn't need to be served. So once our stance becomes one of receiving from God and giving to others, we can really understand it. So I think some people struggle with serving because they're looking for others to give to them, right? Oh, I give to you, you give to me. I give to you, you give to me. That's not how it works. God gives to you, you give to others. God gives to you, you give to others. That's how it works. So, you know, have you just ever wondered why? I mean, you become a Christian, you believe you're a follower of Jesus, why God doesn't just take you to heaven right away? Wouldn't life just be so much simpler if you did that? Well, he leaves us here because he has a purpose for our lives. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, in those good works. And so even before you were a blip on the screen of life, God had prepared things for you to do, you specifically. And he wants you to steward those things. So once you become a follower of Jesus, God intends for you to live for those goals. He has a ministry for you, a mission in this church for you. So if you think about it that way, think about serving is not volunteering. It's stewardship. The ministry, serving in ministry, is not you serving God. It's God serving you to serve others. Then it changes your perspective, right? It's not something you do in your spare time, something you just tack onto your schedule when you have an opening in your schedule. It's the main thing that you do. You think about how you can orient your life around Jesus Christ and what Christ wants you to do through the church. The church is God's vehicle to communicate the gospel to the world. And so every little thing that you do in service to the church is for that gospel message, that others would know who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus taught us that maturity is never an end in itself. And I know that sometimes we feel like, oh, I've been serving for a long time, I've been Christian for a long time. It's time for me to step aside so that younger folks can step up, which I don't like that phrase either. I don't like the phrase step up. Never say that phrase in front of me. But Jesus always, you know, says we should never stop serving. He never says you come to a point in your maturity or in your life, you've been a Christian for a long time, where you say, oh, okay, I can stop serving. You never see that in Scripture. People serve till they die, right? Till they die. So those of you who are older Christians, you've been a Christian for a long time, you're more mature Christians, you should actually be leading the way. You should actually be giving yourselves as great examples for the younger generation, for them to say, yeah, I see them serving, and you know they've been serving for a long time. I like what they're doing, and you should be examples. And it's not a guilt trip or anything, okay? Because I know many of you serve in that way. But someone said this: that study without. Because it's always nice to get smarter as a Christian, but they said this: study without service leads to spiritual stagnation. Study without service leads to spiritual stagnation. And the way I want to illustrate this is with a map of Judea, the Holy Lands. Can you see this map? So this is basically where everything happens in Scripture, right? The big body of water that you see on the left side is the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's a body of land. The small lake that you see at the very top is the Sea of Galilee. That's where you see, hear a lot of stories in the New Testament. Jesus is in and around the Sea of Galilee. And there's a river that flows out south. It's called the Jordan River. So those two bodies of water are super important. And it's mentioned many, many times in Scripture. Sea of Galilee is always getting fresh water that flows into it. Jordan River flows south into what we call the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. The Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, is the lowest point on Earth, the lowest land point on Earth. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. Right. So if you think of like at the ocean beach, sea level, you go 1,400 feet below that. Right. That's the surface of the Dead Sea. The problem with the Dead Sea, and this is why it's called the Dead Sea, is there's no outlet for the water. Water flows in, and it doesn't flow out. And so the salinity content of the Dead Sea is 9 times greater than the ocean. So if you're going swimming in the ocean, you get a mouthful of water, you know, it's super salty, right? This is 9 times, almost 10 times greater than the ocean. So nothing lives in the Salt Sea. That's why it's usually called the Dead Sea. And it's mainly because there's no outlet. So water flows into the Sea of Galilee, flows down the Jordan River, flows into the Dead Sea, and it stops right there. Study without service leads to spiritual stagnation. So I want you to know that if you don't serve, you will become stagnant in your spiritual life. Now you may say, I've been serving for a long time. I'm old, I can't do this anymore, I need to let other people do it. Those are all fine excuses, but at some point you will stop growing as a follower of Jesus. You will become stagnant, and this happens all the time. So I just want to have you think about that, and I think it's sort of interesting that the land, what we always talk about in the Bible, sort of illustrates that. But I, you know, when we talk about ministry, I don't want you to feel burdened or guilt-tripped. That's not my means either, about serving in ministry. Because it's not all about, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? I got to serve, so I'm super tired. That's not my point either. Because sometimes I think ministry can feel burdensome. It can feel arduous. It can feel like it's too much for me. I understand that. And you feel like quitting. You feel like taking time off. You feel like stepping away. I understand that. I'm a pastor. I hear it all the time. But I do want you to know that because God has created it in this system, that in some way, shape, or form, God will bless you and feed you through your ministry, right? God serves you, you serve others. You don't serve others out of your own power and your own strength. You serve it through God's. And so when that happens, I think there's some special things that transform in your heart and your soul. And let me just give you a few examples here. The first is this, that you are part of a big and powerful and meaningful vision. And again, the church is God's chosen means to speak of the gospel into the world. And so when you come to church and you serve in church ministry, it's not just what we do here in a bubble. So everything about church should be outward focused. And even though you may think, oh, you know, I'm just an usher here, I'm setting up chairs, it actually is for the bigger purpose of communicating the gospel in some way. I mean, you just never know what it's like, right? The message of this world is eat, drink, and be merry, because someday you're going to die and it doesn't matter, right? And there's actually no hope in a message like that. But the purpose of the church is to communicate a better message, the best message, that because of the gospel, there's freedom from guilt. Because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we don't live with the burden of guilt anymore, that we are free from that. There's no condemnation, freedom from guilt. The message of the gospel says we have purpose in life, that we don't just live life just to make money or be comfortable and to die. There's more to it than that. The message of the gospel says there's hope for eternity, that I know where I'm going to go when I breathe my last breath. My life here on earth means something, but there's something way beyond that after I die. The message of the gospel is this vision for the world, a dark and dying world. And that's what the church is all about. And so when you serve, think about that. I'm contributing to the gospel message. Right? It's not just I'm doing this small thing. You're doing something really big, really big. So, you know, when I say, oh, you know, you're serving in some big way or small way, they're all big ways, because you're speaking of the gospel. You're doing something for the gospel. The second point is this, that your service is part of a longer chain of ministry. And so, you know, sometimes you think that you're serving in ministry and it's simply, oh, I'm just doing this thing. I may have a class, you know, I'm teaching Sunday school, I have little kids or something, or I'm a worship team member, and that's all I'm doing. But I want you to know that what you do does and can have this influence for generations to come. Let me give you an example. You know, I volunteered in youth ministry as a counselor for many, many years. My first job as a pastor was as a youth pastor. And so hundreds of students, you know, came through my ministry. And, you know, I just had this joy of seeing some of them give their lives to full-time ministry as pastors or missionaries. They're campus workers for InterVarsity or Campus Crusade. They're with Christian nonprofit organizations. And that's just a joy in my heart. And just recently I had one of my former youth come, who's a pastor, a youth pastor, came for a few days to visit. And we were joking because, you know, he said, do you remember the first time I came to the youth group when I first started coming? I said, yeah, you came. Because, you know, I just looked at you and said, you're this punk high school kid. He had the baggy jeans that were hanging down, half his underwear showing, wore his hat sideways, and did a lot of hip-hop, you know, dancing on the floor, spinning around stuff. And I said, this kid is like, he's going to be in jail in a few months. and now he's a pastor. And so, you know, those sort of stories, like, yeah, it was worth it. You know, it was worth it. But, you know, and you asked me that years ago, there's no way I would have known that. And so you are just as part of this chain, right? And you just never know how your life will influence another person, whether you're an older person or a younger person, how your life can influence someone. So I want to encourage you in that way. The third way I want to encourage you is this, that your ministry is the soil for new and deeper lifelong friendships. One of the things I hear as a pastor is, oh, I want community, I want community, I want community. And I think that's that is good. That is, you know, it's something that we all need. The way that we sort of try to find community today is, oh, let's go hang out. Let's go out to eat. Let's go see a movie. Let's go on a road trip. I mean, sort of like spend time together. And some of, you know, it's not about spending time together, really. And some of you actually struggle with this because it's like, oh, I spend time with these people and I just don't feel like I'm part of this community. I don't feel like I have any friends here. And it's a real struggle. I think it's not about hanging out. I think it's more than that. And this is why Scripture tells us that we have this body image, this organic body, that we're all part of one body. Let me show you a picture here. So our church sent a short-term mission stream to the Dominican Republic. Seven or nine of us went, and we joined with my former church in Boston. So total, we had 20-something people, including a lot of children. So all the folks that I knew from my Boston church, they're all dear friends of mine. They are some of the closest friends I have because we just spent time in ministry. They were my fellow youth counselors, my teachers. We were in leadership together, lived in the same house with some of them at one point or another. We served side by side. They become some of my best friends. And so it's about doing church together. And I know that some of you, sometimes people have the mentality, okay, I got to do this ministry for church, you know, with my team, then I'm going to go out and live life. I want to encourage you to think about what it means to be part of a ministry team. Because in reality, you will spend hours and days and weeks and sometimes years together. And that's doing life together. So I think that's, again, I think that's why we're called the body of Christ, because we are able to be together. And when one part is rejoicing, we all rejoice. When one part hurts, we all hurt. And that's what communities do. That's what the body does. But you won't know it until you engage it and grasp hold of it as a community, a small community in service to God. So there's a joy that's connected with the idea of serving together. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we see serving as a burden. And if I've ever communicated that to you, then I ask for forgiveness. But there's a joy, there's a deep joy that comes out of serving for a greater vision, for being part of a longer chain of ministering to others and developing lifelong community. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian writer, had this to say. So joy can be real only if people look on their life as a service and have a definite object in life outside of themselves and their personal happiness. Joy can only be real only if people look on their life as a service and have a definite object in life outside of themselves and their personal happiness. And I think he's right. I think that object is God and the grace of God. So for those of you who are serving, you know, I just want to encourage you to say, it's not about volunteering. It's about stewardship. And so many of you are serving in a way that you say, yeah, God has granted me, has gifted me, has graced me with these abilities and this gifting, and I want to use it in stewardship to God. I think that's fantastic, and I just want to encourage you in that way. And if you're feeling like you're at the end of your stretch, your end of your run, end of your rope, you know, I would encourage you about seeking joy out of that ministry and not of the things of this world. Things of this world won't last. But when you serve in ministry, it's different. And you have this ability to to change lives, not only other people's lives, but your own life also. Let me pray. And let me just give you a moment to just consider what you think about your ministry. Have you been thinking about it as volunteering? Or can you make a mind shift, a paradigm shift, and think about it as stewardship, stewarding all that God has given you for his church, his glory, his kingdom, his message of the gospel?